I want to start out this morning by asking you a question. What do you do well? And as you're thinking about that, I actually want to add a qualifier to that question, and it is this. What do you do well and enjoy doing? You know, I once worked with a woman who excelled at building Excel spreadsheets. She was amazing. And so we might look at her and suggest that she do ministry work or her job involving spreadsheets. Maybe she could be an accountant, or she could be in sales, or a business forecaster, or in supply chain management. But what if I also told you that this very same woman hated working on spreadsheets? She was very gifted, but the very thought of opening up Excel made her sick. Should we still expect her to work or to volunteer using spreadsheets? You might be good at teaching, or maybe you're good with working with children or negotiating or caring for others or even selling. But if you hate doing it, telling you that that's what you should be doing with your time is a problem. And so back to our question, what do you do well and enjoy doing? Try and think of one or two or three things. While you're thinking, I'll give my answer to that question of what do you do reasonably well, in my case, and enjoy doing. And for me, that's starting new projects, starting new things. I can throw everything in myself into something new. It consumes me. Sometimes I can't even sleep at night. And if you don't believe me, just ask my wife. A Sunday morning message is something that's new every week. Preparing a discussion for our lunch bunch is exciting, and doing those things energizes me. I barely finish one message or one lunch bunch discussion, and I'm thinking about the next week. Recently, I joined up with another person to create and sell specialty candles. I'm using my chemistry background from years ago, cost calculating, and yeah, a little bit of Excel. The candles are consuming all my free time. And then soon, I'll be planting about 300 or so flower and vegetable seeds under the grow lights in my office. It's new and exciting every year. It brings me joy. I love planting things. And as I've said before, I despise weeding. And that's why I have my wife, Mary. She loves to weed. It's her gift. The thing is, though, all of us have some things that we do well and that we enjoy doing. And we could do them for hours. They energize us. Maybe it's playing golf or another sport or preparing food or playing video games or serving people or doing carpentry or crafts or maybe repairing things or working on cars or just spending time hanging out with people. You see, the list is endless. And any one of those can actually be used to glorify God. We can find a way to share our faith are to help people in Jesus' name while doing something that we enjoy. We just simply have to be willing. You know, there was a guy named Pete back in the first century. Pete was a fisherman. I guess Peter was a good fisherman because he made his living doing that. Now, when you and I think about fishing, we might have a picture that comes to mind. For some of us, we might imagine being in a boat with a friend on a warm, sunny day. We're smoking cigars. We're enjoying a beverage. We're sharing old stories. We're laughing, and we might even catch some fish. I did catch that one, by the way. For others, fishing takes place while you're waiting in a cold stream in the Ozarks. It's a challenge to hook a trout. It's a pure joy to just be in the stream. And maybe even for others, it's going out in the ocean and deep sea fishing. Now, Pete's fishing experience was slightly different. It was hard work. You see, back in the first century, they would fish all night using dragnets. A dragnet was huge. It was laid out in a semicircle over 100 feet. And then you drew the net back in hand over hand. The fish were hopefully trapped inside. The process then was repeated again and again and again. You had to be patient. You had to be strong. Fishermen were tough guys. Now, we know this Pete the fisherman probably better as Peter the disciple. And we're going to be looking at his interaction with Jesus in Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11 that Sarah just read a few minutes earlier. It was early in the day, and Peter, who was also called Simon, his brother Andrew, and two other brothers, James and John, were washing their nets after a long, unsuccessful night of fishing. They were exhausted and just a bit frustrating. Now, when you and I, if we go fishing and we don't catch anything, it can be disappointing. But when Peter and his fellow fishermen didn't catch anything, it meant there was no money for their night's work. And so I kind of doubt that they were in a good mood. Luke 5 begins this way. It says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him as Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw the two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. See, Jesus shows up on this shore where Peter's cleaning his nets. And as often happened, when Jesus showed up someplace, there was also a big crowd. And so Jesus got into Peter's boat and he pushed off a little bit from the shore so he could teach all the people that had gathered. And after Jesus then finished speaking, he looked at Peter and he said, put out into the deep and let your nets down for a catch. Jesus' words to Peter represent the first step in something we're going to call spiraling discipleship this morning. It's kind of a loop or a cycle. Now, you and I, when we think of spiraling, we think of something spiraling down, like it's bad news. But this is different. This is a spiraling up. It's a spiral of growth. The spiraling discipleship loop's in your bulletin, and it's on the screen now. It plays out in Luke 5. And it actually plays out in other places in the Bible, and it plays out in our lives as well. The loop or the cycle repeats itself over and over again, but it, you know, we might go through 10 loops in our life, we might go through 100. There's no time limit on the loop. But each time we complete a cycle, we grow in faith. We grow to look just a little bit more like Jesus. And it begins when Jesus first calls us to follow him. Now, before we go further, there's a very first calling that you and I receive from Jesus. And that first calling is to trust in him as our Lord and Savior. And after we begin following Jesus as Lord and Savior, it won't be very long until he calls us again. And the second calling is often to act, to do something in faith for the glory of God. Jesus called Peter to act. He told Peter to fish. Of course, that's something that Peter did well, at least most nights. And so when Jesus calls us, it's often something that we might do well and we might even enjoy doing. And yet that calling is typically beyond our own abilities. Jesus' call to Peter was demanding. Of course, we know Peter could fish, but it had been a really bad night. The fishing wasn't good. It was now daytime, and it wasn't the time to be catching fish. As I stand here in front of you, I know that every one of us has been called by God. We don't always realize it. Some of you may have been called to volunteer at ministries like Feed My People, the Salvation Army, or our community cupboard. And when we do that, we enjoy serving in those ways, but still, God typically stretches us. We meet people who are poor or people that are hurting. It happens every month with the community covered. There's always prayer requests, and some people are going through a tough time. And so we're challenged to do more. It's a demanding call. Others are called to help heal broken relationships. God put the call of reconciliation on their heart. And we know that we can't make that reconciliation happen in our own strength. And so it too is a challenging call. Some of our men are going to be getting involved in home repairs or other mission-type projects through their Bible study. I'm sure they're going to enjoy the work, but it's not going to be easy. Many of our ladies here prepare luncheons when we have a funeral. They're great cooks, but funerals typically provide very little notice. And these ladies make room for that interruption in their life because their service, their food, is needed. They enjoy it, but it's still demanding. Now, there was something that was unique in Jesus' call to Peter. From a very practical standpoint, it's important to know that Jesus was a carpenter. He wasn't a fisherman. And yet Jesus had the nerve not only to tell Peter to go back out into the water to fish, but Jesus also promised him a great catch of fish. The carpenter was telling the expert fisherman how to fish and guaranteeing the results. Now think about it this way. Imagine you had the opportunity to talk to Kansas City football coach Andy Reid this week. You know, the Super Bowl's next week. And you call up Andy and he takes your call and you say, Andy, you know what? You should let Travis Kelce play quarterback in the Super Bowl. With what's her name? The Swifty girl? Some of you might know her. With her cheering him on, you know what? He can probably throw passes and run down the field and catch them. I mean, Patrick Mahomes is good, but this is the Kelce Swifty show. Do you think Andy would listen? Well, let's pray he doesn't. And I actually heard that Miss Swift is going to make the game, and she's got a concert in Tokyo the night before, but she's going to be flying in her private jet so she can be there. And I know many of you are like me, and we're so excited to see her on TV every time Kelce does anything on the field. Back to Peter. Jesus called Peter to do something, something Jesus had never done. And Peter's response to that was not a surprise. Peter said, Master, we toiled all night and we took nothing. Peter was saying to Jesus, he goes, we didn't catch anything. And we're certainly not going to catch anything now because it's daytime. Peter's reluctance was the next step in spiraling discipleship. Peter knew about it. Catching fish wasn't going to happen. And like Peter, we can be reluctant to obey. We can be hesitant to act. I can tell you from personal experience, it took 9 years from the very first time I felt like God was calling me to become a pastor until I enrolled in seminary. And during those 9 years, I had many conversations with God. And those conversations were mostly me coming up with reasons why going to seminary did not make sense. But in the end, I ran out of excuses. God knew what he had called me to do. I just had to trust God and to do it. Or think about the man who loved to study the Bible. This man soaked in God's word. He loved the Lord, and one of the things he really enjoyed and did well was sharing his faith with others. Well, one day in his church, the children's ministry director asked him to teach Sunday school, or connect kids, as we call it. This man had never worked with kids. He wasn't a young man, and so how could this be possible? He wanted to say no, but God told him to say yes. And he answered the call, and his reluctance gave way to obedience, and he was great with the kids. They loved him and learned from him, and he got to do something that he enjoyed, which was sharing and teaching about his faith. Peter's reluctance didn't last very long. It gave way to action, and that's what we do in obedience to God's calling. Action is the next step in the spiraling discipleship loop. At the end of verse 5, Peter said, he said, but at your word, we will let down the nets. Now, as I read that, and you read that, I sometimes wonder about the tone of Peter's voice. We don't get it in the Bible. Was it an excited, but at your word, Lord, we're going to let down those nets? Or maybe Peter was a little more like us, and there was just a little touch of grumbling in his words, and maybe he said, yeah, but at your word, Jesus, we'll go down and let out those nets. Was Peter muttering under his breath? What does he know? He's a teacher. He's a great teacher. But I'm the fisherman. Now, one thing before we go further, we got to notice when Peter first addressed Jesus in this passage, he used the title Master. It's almost certain that this wasn't the first time that Peter and Jesus had crossed paths. Peter knew Jesus. He realized that Jesus was a great teacher, and so he called him Master. And that title signified Peter's respect of Jesus' authority. And when you know that, it makes it a little easier to understand why Peter was obedient. When we know who Jesus is and what he's done and what he's doing, our obedience is just a bit easier. Peter may have had doubt, but he trusted. He acted. He fished. And Jesus provided the results for that fishing. And results are the next step in the discipleship that's spiraling upward. Let's read what happened when Peter took his boat back out. It begins in verse 6. Sarah read this earlier. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both of the boats so that they both began to sink. See, that was a miracle. Back in those days, we can assume that those boats were probably about 7.5 feet wide and about 20 feet long. There were so many fish in that net that they pulled up that it about sank two of those boats. Scholars say that the catch of fish may have weighed as much as several tons. When we act, when we respond to Jesus' call, we often expect amazing results. And we might find that the actual results that we see aren't quite what we expected. And we get disappointed. You know, we wanted to catch tons of fish, and yeah, we caught the equivalent of maybe two or three. Or maybe we didn't even seem to catch any fish. And when that happens, and if you follow the call of Jesus, it's going to happen to you. I guarantee you. But I want to tell you this, don't be discouraged. You and I, we measure success by the world standards. Bigger is always better. The more magnificent something is, the better it is. And that's all great, that's wonderful. But what about the pastor of a small church? He's probably never going to preach to thousands. Is he a failure? Did he do something wrong in trying to follow Jesus? Or what about the man who found himself teaching two or three kids about Jesus at VBS or at camp? Can his efforts produce anything meaningful with those few kids? Would he have been better off just staying at home working or doing his job? Or there was a church event planned. The church had prepared for it for months, and the number of people that showed up was disappointing. Well, I could speak for the pastor. We're kind of a small church. And yet I can tell you I've witnessed amazing things at this church. Not necessarily in terms of big numbers, but more importantly in terms of changed lives. I experienced a man on his deathbed accept Christ. I mean, that's incredible. I've witnessed reconciliation between husbands and wives. I've seen the faith of older men in this church grow by leaps and bounds. I've been blessed to witness kids coming to Christ. I've heard of the excitement that you guys have heard too of adults and teens when they come back from a mission trip. Every one of those, well, in terms of the absolute numbers isn't big, but every one of those is the equivalent of Peter's boat sinking catch of fish. It wasn't hundreds, but so what? It was awesome. And so try and think of those times in your life when you answered the call and you got the results, and maybe they weren't exactly what you expected, but they were still awesome. You know, that event in the small church might be small, but think about who's there. God brought them. We minister them. God touches their lives, and we're thankful. Or the guy that teaches a handful of kids, imagine the joy he experiences when one of those kids trusts his life to Jesus. He too just caught a ton of fish. You know, and when we see results, when you and I see God working through us, or when we see God working in the people around us, it produces growth. And growth is the last point on the discipleship spiral. Peter grew with that great catch of fish. And his response shows it. It says, Peter fell on his knees and said to Jesus, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It might seem like a strange response, but it really isn't. Peter had just witnessed the power of Jesus' kingdom authority. It happened right there in front of him. Faced with the power and the majesty of God, Peter realized he was a sinful man. He wasn't worthy. He saw that he fell short. He felt bad about it. He was overwhelmed. In that moment, Peter saw Jesus for who he is, and Peter saw himself clearly. That day, Jesus performed a physical miracle in catching a lot of fish. But it led to a spiritual miracle. Peter grew in faith. Peter realized who Jesus was, and his heart turned towards Jesus. And when we see God at work in our lives, we're amazed. We often realize our own shortcomings. We see the goodness of God, and our faith grows, and we start following Jesus Christ more passionately. Growing in faith leads to a new cycle of the discipleship spiral. God might again call us to do something. Or maybe he just calls us to do something more in the same area where he originally called us. It might be something totally new. Often, it's a more challenging assignment. Even though God came through for us the last time, we can still be reluctant. We can still look at our own strength and our own power and say, it's not going to happen, I can't do it. But hopefully we trust in God and we act in obedience. And God works. He always works. It may not be in the timing that we expect. It may not be the results that we expect, but he provides results. And when we open our eyes and we see those results, we grow. Jesus was just beginning his work in Peter's life. The last verse in our passage this morning reads, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men.' And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and they followed him." See, Jesus met Simon Peter exactly where he was. He was a fisherman. He was a common man. He was a businessman. Jesus used something that Peter did well, fishing, to call him. And that calling was going to change Peter's life. Peter wasn't going to be fishing for fish anymore. He was going to be fishing for men and women for God. And so when we look at that cycle or that loop, we should ask ourselves some questions. Where are we on the loop? Has God called us to something to do? Are we following that calling? Or maybe we've stepped out of loop and we're being reluctant, we're not doing anything? Are we taking action? Have we seen God's results? Or are we waiting very impatiently for those results? Are we growing? What's our next step? And when we consider those questions, it forces us to take a look at our life. God challenges us. It's up to us to accept the challenge. And we accept that, we look back and we see where God's been faithful in the past, and so we trust him in today and we trust tomorrow to him as well. You know, this pattern of discipleship kind of continues through all our life, but it doesn't always go smoothly. Sometimes it goes quickly and other times it goes very slowly. And so we're going to jump ahead 3 years in Luke's gospel. Now so much had happened. Peter and the other disciples had seen Jesus perform great miracles. They'd seen him teach with unquestioning authority. Jesus had shown himself to be one with the Father, the Son of God. And then we come to what is called the Last Supper. And during this meeting, Jesus spoke of his suffering and a betrayal which was going to happen in a few short hours. Jesus was headed to the cross. And as Peter often did, Peter made a bold statement. He said, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." And Jesus put him in his place. He replied, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny 3 times that you even know me." And of course that happened. That evening after Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing him. Peter didn't follow Jesus. He didn't answer the call. He turned his back on Jesus. And the thing is there, like Peter, there are going to be times when you and I don't answer God's call. We're going to come up with excuses. It's going to seem impossible. It doesn't seem like the right thing to do. And our reluctance is going to lead to disobedience. Other times, though, we might try to do something, but it seems like we're only making things worse. The harder we try, the worse things get, and it gets frustrating. Or maybe we answered the call and we did everything we thought we should do, but we didn't see results. We did our part, and God seemed to let us down. And if that happens, always remember God's plans might be different than our expectations. We may see failure. where God was teaching us patience, where he was teaching us faith and perseverance. After Jesus had been raised from the dead, he and Peter talked after another fishing miracle. Jesus asked Peter three times if Peter loved him, and each time Peter said, "Lord, I love you." And three times Jesus told Peter to feed his sheep, to tend and care for those who would follow Jesus. Peter had failed. He had failed miserably. But Jesus forgave Peter. He reinstated him, and he reminded Peter of his calling, that calling that Jesus made on Peter's life 3 years ago. "Follow me, Peter, and I'll make you a fisher of men." Time had passed, but the call hadn't changed. And so you and I need to remember Peter. Jesus asked us the same question. Do you love me? Our answer should be, of course we do. And then Jesus says, "Follow me." And so it begins. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you call us. First, you call us to your Son to trust in him, but then you call us to do things in our world. And sometimes they seem insignificant. Sometimes they seem like we can't do it. And throughout all that, you're teaching us. Help us to open our eyes, to be willing, to trust, to have faith, to grow, to act. And Father, give us patience. Teach us that your plan is different than ours many, many times. But help us to grow. Help us to see you at work in our lives and the people around us. And may whatever we do be done for your glory. Amen. If you're able, please stand as the worship team leads us in our closing song.